Before we pray, there is one update on Mr. Doc Kuiper. He had to be intubated this afternoon and is being transferred from Zealand Hospital to Butterworth in serious condition, having to do with not only a blood clot, but also either the possibility of a heart attack earlier today or an ongoing one. We remember the brother and the family before our God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we call upon thee as the living God and the God of the living. Thou art the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose earthly sojourn was finished many, many years ago. And yet thou art the God, not wast the God, but thou art the God today of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For thou art the God of the living. And thou art our God. Our God, who in thy mercy hath redeemed us from our sin and iniquity, who in thy everlasting love and according to thy good pleasure, hast chosen us to be thy sons and daughters, and who in the fullness of time sent Jesus Christ, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem all of those who were under the law, all of thy people whom thou hast chosen. And thou hast sent to us the good tidings of great joy, that unto us has been born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And thou hast given unto us the gospel of his rejection of men and of his bitter and shameful death upon the cross, clothed with nothing but our sins and our shame. And thou hast given to us the gospel and the good news that by his sacrifice he hath taken away the cause of our sin and shame, the cause of our death and shame, namely sin, and hath given to us his own righteousness and obedience and holiness. We call upon thee as our God, the God of the living, as we see thy hand lay heavy upon Mr. Kuiper and his family, and as we are brought to the realization once again that our life here below is so fleeting, we are encouraged to know that thou art the God of the living, that even death, who is an enemy, a hateful, stalking enemy, has no sting. And the grave, which still is not pleasant, as the place of corruption, has no victory. That the strength and victory of thy people is Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt encourage Mr. Kuiper and his family in the hope of everlasting life and in the knowledge that thou in Jesus Christ art the God of the living. We come before thee in this evening in order to worship thee as thy church gathered in this place. We pray that thou wilt remember us as we worship thee. Remember that we are dust. Remember our utter need of our Savior. and proclaim to us the gospel of our Lord tonight, that we may hear and be encouraged in the perfect work of our Lord. We have confessed, according to thy word, the great work of our Savior and the great truth of thee, our God. Thou hast revealed unto us these wonderful things for our comfort. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt indeed comfort our souls. We pray that thou wilt remember our denomination, which just now begins to unfold its fledgling wings in the meeting of Eclasis this past week. Wilt thou bless the decisions that were taken for the good of the churches and for the glory of thy holy name? We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt continue to knit us together as a denomination in the bonds of the gospel. We thank thee that this unity is already a reality in Christ and is already a reality by thy Spirit, so that we have the unity of the Spirit, which unity is in the truth of the Spirit, and which unity is in Jesus Christ, whose Spirit he is. We pray, Father, that thou wilt grant that we may also, as churches, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We pray that thou wilt give us one mind, thou wilt give us one mouth, one confession. Thou wilt unite us in the name of Jesus Christ, which is the truth of our Lord. We thank thee for bringing into our midst another congregation. Wilt thou remember Cornerstone and continue to strengthen her and build her up? We pray that thou wilt remember the saints in Northwest Iowa also as we look forward to the organization of that congregation. Wilt thou take away all the power and wisdom of man and give to us the wisdom of the gospel and the wisdom of the scriptures and the wisdom of Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt remember our brethren in the Philippines. We thank thee for their confession of the truth, for their encouragement in the gospel, so that we are refreshed by them, refreshed by the gospel that they love and insist upon. May we also refresh them. Wilt thou be with us in these months as we work towards the full establishment of a sister church relationship? Open that way. Give to the committee members who labor together, both from there and here, the wisdom from on high, so that we may manifest the unity of the body of Christ, separated by vast distances, and yet united in the gospel. We pray that thou wilt remember our school also. Wilt thou bless the cause of Reformed Protestant education. Wilt thou give to the teachers much grace for their instruction of the covenant seed. Wilt thou comfort the teachers in their busyness. Wilt thou give unto them the courage and conviction of the gospel as they bring that gospel to bear to the children and every subject that comes before them. We pray that thou wilt remember the board. Give the board the courage and conviction of the scriptures. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us a clear understanding and sight as parents and grandparents and members of the Church of Jesus Christ, of the covenantal calling that thou hast laid upon us for the instruction of the covenant seed. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember also our children who may be exposed to the lies and corruptions of the gospel that are found in Protestant Reformed schools. Wilt thou keep them and preserve them, protecting them according to thy will. Father, we thank thee for the covenant seed. We thank thee for thy mercy to us, giving us covenant children. We are unworthy of all these things. We confess that unworthiness before thee and beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased to save and bless and keep the children that thou dost give us, even as many as thou dost call. Father, we desire to hear the Lord. We want nothing but to hear the Lord. Thou give us thy word, and cause that we as thy sheep may hear our shepherd. Forgive all our sins, blot them out in Jesus' blood, encourage us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and keep us from sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for Grace Reformed Protestant School. Psalter number 427, 427. We'll sing the stanzas 1, 6, and 8, 1, 6, and 8 of 427. Turn in God's word this evening to Matthew 16, Matthew 16, which we read in connection with Lord's Day 31 of the Catechism, Matthew 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 31. Lord's Day 31. Question 83. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline or excommunication out of the Christian Church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the Holy Gospel? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as they are unconverted. According to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? thus: when, according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church, or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church. And if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church, and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism takes us tonight to consider the weighty, the unbelievably weighty and marvelous matter of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The weighty matter of those instruments that the Lord Jesus Christ himself uses to open the kingdom of heaven to his people, and to close the kingdom of heaven against those who are not his own. The matter of the keys of the kingdom of heaven is weighty, and it is marvelous. The matter of the keys of the kingdom of heaven comes up at this point in the Heidelberg Catechism because the Catechism has just finished its treatment of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and has said in the last question and answer regarding the Lord's Supper, that those who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly must be excluded by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. The Catechism has said there are keys that the Lord gives his church to exclude people from the kingdom of heaven, and by implication to admit people to the kingdom of heaven. The burning question of the Catechism at this point, therefore, is what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? This matter of the keys is a source of great comfort to the Church of Jesus Christ, because the whole matter of the keys teaches us yet again that the Lord Jesus Christ opens heaven. He opens heaven for you. He opens heaven and all of its blessings. He opens heaven and all of its joys and all of its salvation for his people, for whom he has died and to whom he has given the right through his blood to that kingdom. That's the truth of the keys of the kingdom for the Church of Jesus Christ. By these keys, the Lord opens the kingdom to his people, to believers, and closes the kingdom to those who are not his, to unbelievers. And so we consider this word of God this evening under the theme, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. In the first place, consider their use. In the second place, consider the preaching of the Holy Gospel, which is the first key. And in the second place, consider the exercise of Christian discipline, which is the second key. The keys of the kingdom of heaven, their use, the preaching of the Holy Gospel, and the exercise of Christian discipline. In Matthew 16, the Lord gave to his church the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." When Jesus refers to the keys of the kingdom of heaven, he is speaking of those specific tools, those specific instruments, by which the kingdom of heaven itself is opened to believers and the kingdom of heaven is closed to unbelievers. And the Lord Jesus Christ specifies two keys of the kingdom of heaven. In the passage that we read, Matthew 16, Jesus only says that there are keys of the kingdom of heaven and that he gives those keys to his church. But elsewhere in the gospel accounts, Jesus specifies precisely what those keys are. And he does that by referring to the work of the church that does what Jesus says the keys do. Jesus says in Matthew 16, the keys bind sins upon men so that they are not loosed from those sins, but are bound in those sins. The keys do that. And the keys loose men from their sins so that those sins are not counted as theirs. The keys of the kingdom of heaven do that. Then later in Matthew 18, Jesus says regarding Christian discipline, which he describes this way in Matthew 18, verse 17, "Let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." And Jesus says regarding that, letting him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." There Jesus says Christian discipline, which is putting a man out from the fellowship of the church, that Christian discipline binds a man's sins on him. "And whatsoever ye shall bind on earth through that Christian discipline shall be bound on that man. And whatsoever ye shall loose from that man shall be loosed from him." And then later in John 20, Jesus describes that other key of the kingdom, the preaching of the gospel, when he breathed on his disciples and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Jesus says there in verses 21 through 23, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." What had the Father sent Jesus to do? It was to preach. It was to speak the gospel of the kingdom so that every time we turn around, we find Jesus preaching again. "Even as the Father hath sent me to preach the gospel, even so send I you to preach the gospel. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Jesus Christ himself identifies the keys of the kingdom of heaven as the preaching of the holy gospel and the exercise of Christian discipline. Now, in these keys of the kingdom of heaven, there is an essential unity. The preaching of the holy gospel and the exercise of Christian discipline are, from a certain point of view, one. And their essential unity is this, that they are both the bringing of the word of God to bear upon the church. The preaching of the holy gospel is the bringing of the word of God to bear upon the church, so that the whole church assembled in her worship hears the voice of Jesus Christ himself declare salvation through his blood. That's the word of God that's brought in the holy gospel. And it's that same word of God that is brought in the exercise of Christian discipline. The exercise of Christian discipline is not the whim of the church whether she will have a certain member in her fellowship or not. But the exercise of Christian discipline is the church, especially through the office bearers of the church, bringing the word of God to bear against those who are impenitent in their sin, so that by that Christian discipline and that word that is brought to bear upon them, they are excluded from the kingdom of heaven. These are the keys of the kingdom of heaven: the preaching of the holy gospel and the exercise of Christian discipline, which really is the bringing of the word to the church. And by those keys, which are keys of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven is opened and the kingdom of heaven is shut. And when we speak of the kingdom of heaven, We speak in the first place of the church and her assembly. This is the kingdom of heaven, right here. This is the kingdom of heaven. This is an institution that is not of this earth, but is of heaven. Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not from hence, else would my servants fight." And Jesus said that his kingdom is within his people. My kingdom is within you. Membership in the Church of Jesus Christ is opened and shut by the keys of the kingdom of heaven. But when Jesus speaks of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, he means, in the second place, heaven itself. That place that God created in the creation week, where he dwells, though he does not need to dwell there, for the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. Nevertheless, that place where he is pleased to dwell, and that place that he has created for his people to come and live with him at the end of their earthly sojourn. That kingdom of heaven is opened by the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And that kingdom of heaven is shut by the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's a marvelous thing. That when a man faces the end of his life and when his earthly strength fails him, that man can know by the keys of the kingdom of heaven, by the word of God, that heaven is open to him, that there is a path for him, a path of life that leads right to the presence of God, and to an eternal inheritance and home that fadeth not away. That's a marvelous thing, that heaven is opened that way to the consciousness and comfort and experience and joy and assurance of the people of God. And how is that path opened to a man who faces the end of his earthly sojourn? It's opened by this word, by this preaching of the Holy Gospel that comes to him and declares to him Jesus Christ in all of his fullness. That's the key of the kingdom of heaven. These are the keys of the kingdom of heaven. These keys of the kingdom of heaven belong to Jesus Christ. They're his keys. They're not your keys. They're not my keys. They are the keys that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ alone has authority to use those keys. The Lord Jesus Christ has the key of David laid upon his shoulder. The Lord Jesus Christ has the key of death and hell, which means he sends to hell and to death those whom he will, and preserves unto everlasting life those whom he will. The Lord Jesus Christ has these keys, and that's evident in Matthew 16 as well. Jesus says to Peter, and in him to the whole church in verse 19, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And if Jesus is the one who gives these keys to the church, then that means these keys are Jesus' keys. These are the keys that have Jesus' name on them. They are identified with Jesus Christ. And when the church exercises those keys and uses those keys, that's Jesus Christ using those keys. The Lord Jesus Christ has the keys of the kingdom of heaven. They belong to him. The Heidelberg Catechism points that out as well when in question and answer 84 and 85 about preaching and discipline. It says, in both cases, when according to the command of Christ it is declared and publicly testified, or when, according to the command of Christ, those who maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent with Christianity. The Lord Jesus Christ has given these keys to the church. And therefore, these keys belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and are exercised by the Lord Jesus Christ. These keys of the kingdom of heaven all have to do with Him. They have to do with His person and with His work. For that is what the Word of God proclaims, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why it is such a serious matter when the Church of Jesus Christ departs from Christ in the use of those keys. When the church begins to take to herself the authority of those keys that belongs to Christ. When the church begins bringing over the pulpit the wisdom of man. The wisdom of man. What place does that have in the pulpit of the Church of Jesus Christ? It's Christ's key. The preaching of the Holy Gospel is. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is called to use that key and that key alone. Or when the church begins to teach in place of the gospel of Jesus Christ some false doctrine, some other gospel, some other Jesus, some other spirit. That is monstrous disobedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given the key of His word to the church and the preaching of the Holy Gospel to the church. The church may not depart from those things which the Lord Jesus Christ has said. And that is why the Church of Jesus Christ also must use these keys of the kingdom as the Lord has given them. The church has been given the keys. They don't belong to her. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But He has given to the church the use of the keys of the kingdom. He said to Peter, I give thee the keys of the kingdom. I give thee the preaching of the gospel and the exercise of Christian discipline. Now use those keys to open the kingdom of heaven to my people. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Use those keys to preach the gospel to my people and to discipline them for their repentance and salvation, or for their exclusion from the kingdom. When the church starts to become wiser than Christ, she doesn't want to use those keys anymore. She has all kinds of other ideas about where the real power is in the church and what really will help the people of God. What really will bring them peace and comfort. What really will correct them from their errors and their sin. The church invents all kinds of other things that she thinks will really be the power for the help of the people of God. The church begins to think that the real help, the broken people of God, happens in the minister's study. Or happens in a counselor's study. That's where the real help is. And the pulpit becomes who knows what. Some kind of entertainment maybe on Sunday. But whatever it is, it becomes utterly empty. At least in the people's estimation of it. and in the minister's estimation of it, because the real help doesn't come there. That preaching of the gospel is for the church in general, but it's not really to help me. And it's not really to bind me up and my wounds up. Real help for me will come somewhere other than this pulpit. This is not a condemnation of any private help. But this is the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism and Jesus Christ in the Word, that the preaching of the gospel is the key of the kingdom. And that preaching of the gospel is what will open the kingdom of heaven to you. That preaching of the gospel is what will help you and heal you and save you from your sin. We almost ought to have this approach in our needs, that if someone comes to the minister and says, "I need help," the minister may say, "That's fine, and I want to help you. But are you listening to my preaching? Are you listening to the gospel that I proclaim of Jesus Christ crucified and risen? Are you listening to those things? And if you still need help to reinforce what is preached in the pulpit, that's fine. But your real help is going to come in the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for you." The church who has been given the keys must use those keys, the preaching of the gospel. Or the church departs from that use of the exercise of Christian discipline. The church finds Christian discipline to be very difficult, finds it to be, in almost every case, contentious. And so the church begins to look for ways not to put a man under discipline, to do everything it can to prevent a man being barred from the table of the Lord, including allowing that man to continue in his sin, and including the foolish notion that a man can be counseled out of his sin. A man can't be counseled out of his sin. And if a man is walking impenitently in sin, then the church does not try to find a way to keep him from Christian discipline, but puts him under Christian discipline for his good, for his salvation. It's a key of the kingdom that will open heaven to him if he is a child of God. The Lord, being merciful, will break that man under Christian discipline, which nothing else will do. There's no other power in the world that will break that man than the preaching of the gospel and Christian discipline. Will break that man's sin, which is besetting in his heart, and will bring that man to repentance. The Church of Jesus Christ has been given this key of Christian discipline by Christ. She doesn't look for every excuse not to use it, but she uses it for the good of the impenitent. And if that impenitent man remains impenitent, then the use of that key of Christian discipline is for the good of the whole church, lest a little leaven of the doctrine of the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees and a little leaven of sin leavens the whole church. The church has been given the keys of the kingdom by Jesus Christ for her to use. And that teaches us something also about the special offices that Christ has given to the church. Lord's Day 31 refers to those special offices in the preaching of the gospel, question and answer 84, which is done by a minister of the gospel, but also in question and answer 85, when They are often brotherly admonished, and they will not renounce their errors and wicked course of life are complained of to the church or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church. And those who are thereunto appointed by the church are the office bearers and especially the elders in the matter of Christian discipline. The special offices of the church, the minister, the elder, and the deacons, are gifts of God to the church. The special offices in the church are not a necessary evil that the church puts up with as best she can, that she endures as best she can, but that are always getting in the way of the church's worship of God and service of Him. Special office bearers, the minister, the elders, and the deacons can grossly abuse their office. They can so grossly abuse their office that the sheep of Jesus Christ can become distrustful of the special office in itself. But Christ has given the special office bearers to the church for her good. He's given those special offices to the church to bring to her the Word of God and let the office bearers hear it. Let the office bearers be so careful in their work that they bring the Word of God to the people. But those office bearers are given for your salvation. Those office bearers are given for your salvation in the Word of God that is brought. Let no one's trust be in an office bearer. Let the trust of the congregation be in Jesus Christ alone, which Jesus Christ, the office bearers, bring you, and which Word of God the office bearers bring you. The Church of Jesus Christ receives those office bearers as a gift from Jesus Christ Himself, who is the office bearer of the church. And it's through those offices that the church uses the keys of the kingdom of heaven and the preaching of the gospel and in the exercise of Christian discipline. The Heidelberg Catechism calls attention to the kingdom of heaven being opened and shut by the preaching of the holy gospel first of all in question and answer 84. The Catechism describes the preaching of the gospel this way: declaring and publicly testifying to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And then, added to that, the preaching of the gospel is the declaring and testifying to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. There the Heidelberg Catechism gives us a beautiful description of what the preaching of the Holy Gospel is. The preaching of the Holy Gospel has as its heart, as its message, Jesus Christ. According to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified that their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. That's the message of the Holy Gospel. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ and His perfect sacrifice and atonement. All His merits, which are the obedience to the law of God, including obedience to the law that curses disobedience. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his perfect obedience and by atonement, has merited for the Church of Jesus Christ all her salvation. Jesus Christ and his merits, and for the sake of Jesus Christ and his merits, all their sins are really forgiven them of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ has something else to say too, not something different, but something as an aspect of Jesus Christ crucified, and that is the emptiness of man. The preaching of the gospel and proclaiming Jesus Christ and his merits as the only salvation testifies to everyone who hears that man has no merits, that man has obtained nothing by all of the things that he has done, and can never obtain anything by the things that he does. In fact, what man has earned for himself is the wrath of God and eternal condemnation. Man stands exposed to that wrath of God and that eternal condemnation by his own sin and by his fall in Adam. And the only hope for man then is this Jesus Christ and his merits to cover all our sins and to be counted as ours. The preaching of the Holy Gospel sets forth Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, over against all of the sin and emptiness of man. And the preaching of the Gospel calls men to repent of their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the Gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. There's that call of the gospel, repent and believe, and the promise of the gospel that all who believe in Jesus Christ shall be saved, shall be forgiven all their sins. And that call and that promise of the gospel is not a condition or a prerequisite to their salvation. The nature of faith won't allow that. Faith is not man's doing unto salvation, but faith is the union that God gives to that man with Christ, so that even man in his believing is saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and not by his believing. That's the gospel. Hear that gospel, that key of the kingdom that is proclaimed to the Church of Jesus Christ. You, beloved congregation, are empty. You, beloved congregation, are wretched. You and I are sinners who have not loved God. Repent of your coldness towards God. And you and I have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Repent of your hatred of your neighbor. The Lord Jesus Christ has loved God and has obeyed the law of God perfectly in all of its parts. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken upon himself the curse of God against the sin of all of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ has done that. It's already complete. It's already finished. There's nothing more to do for that salvation. There's nothing more to be accomplished. That salvation is complete and entire in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ then is exactly the opposite of us by nature, whereas we are empty and wretched and sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ is righteous and pure and holy and full of the love of God and obedience to the law of God. That's Jesus Christ, the Savior. And that's your only hope, you and me, wretches. Believe in that Lord Jesus Christ. And all who believe in Him shall indeed be saved, shall have their sins forgiven. And that call of the gospel is not meant to put you under bondage so that you have to ask, did I believe enough? Did I do enough in my believing? But that call of the gospel shows you your only hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and your sure hope in Him. It's the promise of the gospel that salvation is for you by that powerful work of Jehovah. That's the preaching of the Holy Gospel. And you can tell when you've heard the Holy Gospel because it opens heaven for you. Because it opens your prison and sends you home free. The preaching of the gospel doesn't call you into church to bind on your heart you or man, but the preaching of the gospel calls you into church and sends you home free men for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the opening of the prison to them that are bound. The opening of the kingdom of heaven to those who are wretched and sinful and without. That's the preaching of the gospel. And that preaching of the gospel closes the kingdom of heaven to men too. That preaching which declares Jesus Christ in His fullness and man in His emptiness. As long as man remains in himself, as long as man trusts in himself, as long as man has himself, then that man is outside the kingdom. He stands exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as he remains unconverted. And he will be judged by that testimony of the gospel in this life, and he will be judged by that testimony of the gospel in the life to come. The Heidelberg Catechism also refers to the key of Christian discipline. That too is a key of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings the Word of God to the church for her salvation by rebuking those who are walking impenitently in their sin, which rebuke of the Word of God turns them from their sin. And that key of Christian discipline shuts the kingdom of heaven by declaring to those who remain impenitent that they have no part with Christ. The Catechism is very specific about which sin becomes the object of discipline. Those who, under the name of Christians, maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith. Those who maintain them. Those who remain impenitent in them. Those who continue in this doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, which is leaven and infects many, and who will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, turn from that false doctrine. They are the objects of Christian discipline. Or those who maintain practices inconsistent with Christianity, who live impenitently in some sin, whatever sin that may be, and do not turn from that sin, but maintain that practice. They are to be the objects of Christian discipline. And that Christian discipline begins informally with the admonition of the whole church The whole Church of Jesus Christ comes to the sinner and admonishes that sinner. As many as who know of the impenitence of that sinner, they come and they admonish brotherly, in love, which means sharply, and without tolerating that sin upon their brother. Their brotherly admonition, as they warn their brother, is not this: you may do what you want, but I think that it would be better you do this. You may believe what you want, but I think it would be better that you believe this. That's not a brotherly admonition. That's hatred for the brother. You may as well walk up to the brother and spit in his face if he's walking impenitently in sin and all you have are your suggestions. A brotherly admonition, a loving admonition, is sharp with the brother and does not suffer that sin upon the brother and says to that brother, you may not, you may not do that thing. That admonition is brotherly also in the rebuker's acknowledgement of his own sin. But after one has been often brotherly admonished by the church, then the formal discipline of the church begins. That one who will not renounce his error and wicked course of life is complained of to the church, or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church. And if they despise the admonition of the office bearers in that formal discipline, then they are forbidden the use of the sacraments. That's when excommunication really happens. It's when the sinner is cut off from the use of the sacraments. By that, he's excluded from the kingdom of heaven. Now, because of the weakness of men, and to see to it that there is some oversight of this, before a man is cut off from the kingdom of heaven publicly and finally, there are other steps that must be followed. Steps regarding announcements, steps that involve a classis for their advice, steps announcing the date of excommunication. But according to the Heidelberg Catechism, when one is forbidden the use of the sacraments, they are by that excluded from the Christian church, and by God Himself from the kingdom of Christ. And that shows the importance of the office bearers and the whole church using this key according to the Word of God and not according to the whims and pleasure and philosophy and psychology of men. The church disciplines according to the Word of God, and when the church disciplines according to the Word of God, that cuts off the impenitent sinner from the kingdom of heaven for the good of the whole church, that that leaven might be purged out and not infect the church with the error in doctrine or with the wicked living that is tolerated by the church. The key of Christian discipline cuts off a sinner from the kingdom of heaven. When that key of Christian discipline is brought, which includes the admonition, you may not, and includes the rebuke, repent, and the call, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, the Lord may be pleased to use that to bring repentance to one of his impenitent children, so that they promise and show real amendment of life, being saved by the grace of the Lord. What a weighty matter is the matter of the keys of the kingdom. What a gift God has given to the church in these keys. And what a thing that the Lord Jesus Christ, by them, opens the kingdom of heaven to his people, even as he shuts it against all those who are not his. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this evening. Bless it to our hearts. Encourage us by it. Wilt thou forgive our sins? Cover them in the blood of Christ. Encourage us in the gospel. And cause us to hate and flee always our sin. To thy glory and for our neighbor's edification. Apply thy word, Father, for